It's a joy to be here this morning. Thankful for the many hymns we could sing together. It was definitely an inspiration to my heart. I desire to just bow our heads once again for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we bow before you again this morning. We're grateful, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together to worship you, Lord, for you are worthy. Father, we do just pray for this time, short time before us, that you would bless each heart that is here, that you would encourage us and strengthen us together. May we be more effective for you, Lord, leaving this place. We just pray that you would help me in the few thoughts that you have given, Lord, that you would help me to be able to share, Lord, those things which you have spoken to me. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the thoughts that I have to share are very much to my own self, to my own needs. So what I share will be directed to me, and maybe you can just listen in. But these are some thoughts that I had after reading a passage of Scripture, which we will do. If you would turn your Bibles to Luke 16, Luke chapter 16. My thoughts might be a little scattered as well. I didn't take the time that I should have after I began studying. I realized that there's a lot more to this this topic or these thoughts that I have. Luke chapter 16, we'll start in verse 19 and read down through 31. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So I was considering this passage, something came to my mind, I guess, as I considered it, and that was, the title I would give these few thoughts, and that is, good things are worth waiting for. Just a few simple thoughts that came to me, I guess. One of the things that I thought on this topic is the way that the world operates with markets and stores and advertisements all around us. There's much demand on our lives and our minds as we are in this world and we go shopping in stores and such like. There's a lot of allurements. A lot of the allurements play into our emotions even at times. Things you can't do without. Things that you're missing out in this society. Things that will make your life easier. And I just want to say right off that I'm not exempt of these things. These things do affect me as well. Another thing is social media, and the like hasn't helped this problem at all. We see our other people, our friends and family at times, things that they are doing or enjoying or things that looks like we're missing out on can all play into that as well. And we begin to perhaps covet after these things or think that we're missing out greatly in our life because we don't have the things or the whatever they're doing, I guess, that is alluring us. This creates discontentment in our hearts. And we feel if only we could obtain or attain to their lifestyle, then we would be happy. And this happens, like I said, you know, social media or even shopping online or any of those times, there's much there to try to grab our attention. One of the areas I guess I had to think of was the area of electronics. There's constantly something new coming out. And we're led to believe by advertisements and such that, you know, if we have something that's 2 years old, we're way outdated. And that may be true. You know, there's a point to what they're saying, but you know, if we buy into that, I guess my thoughts went to, you know, where will this lead us if we buy into this philosophy? It may seem quite harmless now, but if we always are trying to obtain the latest and the greatest, what will this lead to? What will happen when something that is more and more deceptive comes along and alluring to the flesh, will we not fall into that trap as well? So this is just a few thoughts. One, just looked up a few statistics. A little side note here on impulse purchasing. I thought it was quite interesting. I don't know exactly what year this poll was done from, but said 84% of all shoppers have made impulse purchases. Impulse purchases represent almost 40% of all the money spent on e-commerce. More than half of U.S. shoppers, 54%, have admitted to spending $100 or more on an impulse buy, including 20% who have spent at least $1,000. 8 out of 10 impulse buys are made in a brick-and-mortar store, which actually was kind of surprising to me. I'm not sure. This may have been a little while ago already. Single shoppers have made 45% more impulse buys than married shoppers. Buyers are 13% less likely to make impulse buys on a planned shopping trip. They are 23% more likely to impulse buy on an unplanned shopping trip. And then 52% of millennials were more likely to make impulse purchases than any other generation. Then this was just from some other thoughts that I had gathered as I did a little reading. It's nearly 40% of all clothing is bought on impulse. I thought that was interesting as well. But those are just one aspect of what this world has, how this world affects us in our buying habits and stuff, or can affect us, I should say. So, you know, just questions I have for myself and our family. You know, I wonder how it will be for my children growing up. You know, this becomes more and more of an issue, it seems like. Things are a lot different than they were 15 years ago even. One verse that came to my mind was Galatians 1:4. Says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." So I guess those are just some challenges to my own heart. How do I utilize the resources God has given me? We are led to believe that things and money bring happiness. And the other thing that compounds the problem is the ability to obtain credit so easily. We buy into the game of pay later, you know, buy now, pay later. And what we don't realize, this can get us into trouble real fast if it's not kept in check. And I appreciated what Calvin shared, I believe it was last week, and I really appreciated the aspect of contentment. That is a fundamental key in the Christian life, I believe. And I really appreciated that. Another thing that goes kind of along with this subject as well is, as young people especially, we tend to worry about our future and are concerned about what will happen to us. You know, maybe we're getting older or something, and things don't seem like they're moving ahead for us, and we have the opportunity to become discontent or concerned about our future. And I just want to say that those are real concerns, but we also have to realize that God's will for our life may be different, and we need to understand that contentment also plays into that as well. What we all also oftentimes don't realize is that if contentment is not learned before we experience something, the struggles will only continue later, and it's a thing that we must overcome. We must learn to walk in contentment. Just a couple things, I guess, for the young people and children to think about. How long does it take for a chicken egg to hatch? Anybody know? 3 weeks, 21 days, yeah, approximately. Another thing I just thought of was, how long does it take for an oak tree to mature? And the little reading I did, approximately 70 to 75 years, something like that. And they continue to grow, as you know, after they've reached maturity. But and we always had, seemed like, pests of mulberry trees around our place. How long does it take for a mulberry tree to grow? Not nearly as long. They tend to grow a lot faster. So I guess these thoughts, I just want us to realize that good things sometimes take time to happen in our lives. And a verse, I guess, that I'd like to read here is Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And also Psalm 37:9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And with those thoughts, I don't know what brought it to my attention or my mind, but I thought of a pearl. And I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with pearls. A lot of the pearls are put on jewelry and such like. But a pearl that is formed in the wild completely formed inside of, they're always formed inside an oyster or a mollusk or some kind of a shelled creature in the sea. And I did just a little bit of research and reading on that as well. But most pearls take between 1 to 20 years to be created. A lot of them in the salt water take a little less time than fresh water, but they're actually farmed. Actually, there are people that have pearl oysters that actually have the oysters just for the pearls that they produce. But I thought it's quite interesting how a pearl is actually formed. Just to read maybe a little bit. The creation of a pearl. Pearls are formed inside the shell of certain mollusks as a defense mechanism against a potentially threatening irritant such as a parasite inside the shell, or an attack from outside that injures the mantle tissue. The mollusk creates a pearl sac to seal off the irritation. Pearls are thus the result of an immune response analogous to the human body to the capture of an antigen by a pathogenicity. So basically, it's the oyster's defense mechanism for something that gets inside their shell that irritates them. And I just thought, wow, how fitting to us At times we have things in our life that can be irritating or we wish wouldn't be there, but God has ordained that it is. And if we allow that to work in our heart for our benefit, it can produce something beautiful. It's just simply their defense way of coping with that. And I believe that's a picture of God's grace in our life. He wants to pour in our life that we can live in that kind of a way. Valuable pearls are extremely rare. I think I saw that it's like 1 in 10,000 of the oysters and stuff that are wild caught actually have a pearl inside of them. So they're very rare. And they're worth a lot of money. I don't have any pictures or anything, but they say that a imitation pearl, there's lots of them around, can easily be distinguished from the real thing. There's a huge difference there. But it takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of rubbing and smoothing of that pearl to create that beautiful look. So those are just a few thoughts that I have, I guess. I'd like to read also Isaiah 40, verse 31, very, very familiar to us. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And with this, there's also a misconception that I have heard over the years as well, that where people wait upon the Lord in times when God has given clear direction. And I don't want to make exception for that today at all. But I think there are times for us to wait upon God to reveal himself to us, especially as young people. I still consider myself a young person, but to reveal himself in the next step of our life and not to become impatient and perhaps even at times, I know I have in the past, chafe under God's direction for my life at the time. So just want that to be an encouragement for all of us. I'd like to read Psalm 84:11 one more time. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I just want that to be a promise to us today as we continue to walk with him. So God bless each one of you.
Well, I've been encouraged this morning already. The Lord has spoken to me in different ways already this morning. Thank you, Chris, for those thoughts that you shared with us. I was thinking of that song that we sang right before the last song that we sung. It says, I want to love you more. I want to love him more. I've heard already that we can have as much of God as we want. And I think that's true. But sometimes the Bible gives a couple different descriptions of ways that we can love him more. One of those descriptions are, he that has been forgiven much loveth much. And I don't think it's talking about the person that was living in the very depths of sin and this other person wasn't as much of a sinner. It's a picture of someone who is totally surrendered and is, Mose talked about liberty or freedom or liberty. It's that person that's been completely set free that can love God more. And so there's another verse that I was thinking of. It's in 2 Corinthians. And it goes, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Anytime I read in the Word where it says, and God is able to present you faultless before the throne, or any of those things, it's a promise that God wants us to take personal. Amen. Thank you for praying for me this last week. It was a very good week. It was a stretching week. God was faithful. God did many wonderful things in that prison, and I trust He's doing things that we can't see. I know He was doing things that we didn't see coming, but thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your hospitality while I was away, for those of you who reached into my family and done things. Thank you so much. I'm going to try to make this real quick here. I wanted to read a few verses here. Things that the Lord was pressing upon my heart. These verses you're all familiar with. But may I bring them to our attention again this morning. Matthew 28, the very last verses of Matthew chapter 28, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. His disciples, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, the Lord, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He's basically saying what is important is that ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. That's a mission. That was a call that the Lord placed upon our lives. Why am I sharing this? Because these things became very real to me this last week. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against men with bodies. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That also became very real to me again this last week. And so, one more verse that I want to read, and then I'll go on and share just a few thoughts, a few of the testimonies that have happened this last week. There is a warfare that is going on, and God has asked us to join in the warfare. God has promised that He will be with us. God has told us to go. He will be with us. We shall receive power. It is not our own power, but it is the power of God to go out and engage in this warfare that is going on in this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. On Monday, we was getting ready to have our evening service there inside that chapel, and we had a very nice. God put together a really nice team again for Bullock. It seems like He does this every year. There was eight of us. There were seven of us that went in. And there was a couple of them that had never been there before. But it was amazing as I seen God working in each one of the the volunteers. And there was on Monday evening as we were starting the service, there was an inmate, a believer in there, that came in, pulled me out of the service and asked me to come into the chaplain's office. And here was a young man that had come back there, not for the service, but for another reason. He had actually, when they had their chapel call, they want an excuse to get out of their dorm, so they'll go to the chapel. But they won't not necessarily engage in the service. They'll go back there and just hang out. And if they can go back there without going into the chapel, they'll do that. Well, this guy, he was 22 or 23. He's a young man. He was in that hallway there, and I don't know what he was doing, but he had not come back there to join the service. And I don't know how the Lord spoke to him, but all of a sudden he just came under conviction. And the longer that he was under conviction, the more God drove him into the chaplain's office, and there was assistant chaplain Elmer Yoder was in there, and he just started crying out to just talking to Elmer of what the Lord was doing, and he was crying, and so and it wasn't Elmer, even though Elmer called for me. I would like to leave me completely out of the picture, because it was nothing that I did. But that man accepted Jesus Christ that night, and he repented of his sins. He gave up his sins, and they were deep. There were deep sins there, but he surrendered everything to God. And then I had asked him if he would like to come and join us in the service. And he said, "Well, I didn't really come back here for the service." And I said, "I understand that." I said, "But you're welcome to." And he was uncomfortable. And so I just left him alone, and because I knew they would be getting close to closing the service. And so when I went back in, I looked over, and there he was, seated right inside the door. And it's like he was kind of hiding. But he could have went back out. He could have left. But there he was. He joined our service. And he was there throughout that week. I don't think he came every night, but he was there the last couple nights. Just amazing. And there was another young man on our team that had he had visions. I mean, he had. I bless God for how He works in young men. And I shouldn't say he was maybe 28. He had three children, but he had never been in the dorms like he was. He was actually part of the music group last year with the Wahanding group. And so he was there for the singing aspect of it, but he wanted, they weren't back this year. The singing group wasn't back there this year from Wahanding, the New Order group. And so, but he wanted some more experience. He wanted to dig deeper into that prison ministry. There were some things that God gave him a desire to just go in there and be a part of that. And he had visions. Boy, he came with visions and he had a lot of, maybe his own ideas about how God was going to work. And the first couple of days, we had some really good discussions, and I was just watching the Lord prepare him in ways that he had not expected at all, and it was just a blessing to see. And then the third night that we were there, and I was so, yeah, I can't emphasize enough how blessed I was at just his teachable spirit, even though he had he came in there with a mind of his own, the Lord, he was a very teachable young man. And so the third, on Wednesday night, after the service, we were getting ready to leave, and I noticed him all the way over there on the corner talking with someone. And when it's time to go, we need to go. So I walked over and told him that we're going to be leaving. And he put up his hand and he said, just a minute, he's kind of tied up. and he was tied up. But I walked up and asked, I told him, get his name and his information. And I said, I don't think there's anything. If he's serious, I think it'll wait till tomorrow. I said, if we don't get to him tonight, if he's as serious as he says he is, I said, we'll be back here tomorrow. And that was hard for Owen. His name was Owen. That was hard for Owen to accept, but we left him and he did get all his information. But this gave us an opportunity to pray for, his name was Nathaniel. And it gave us an opportunity to pray for Nathaniel. And we lifted him before the Lord. And the next morning in our devotion there at Troy, the three teams together, we all prayed for him. And needless to say, on Thursday, the very last day, Owen, with much prayer, led him soundly to the Lord. And it was just a blessing. It was just a blessing to see. This man was a gang leader. He was very influential, and he was manipulating his way through that prison. And he said his testimony was that God gave him a glimpse of hope when he seen the WeCare team. It's like God gave him a window to escape all this corruption that he was in. And so when he seen us, he decided to come. No one talked to him. No one invited him to the service. I don't know why no one talked to him. It's just the way it happened. But his testimony was that he's looking at our team, and he was looking at the one that would be maybe the easiest on him, or the one that wouldn't condemn him. So he picked on Owen, stands about this tall. He's just a little guy. And he loves to share. He loves to minister. And so he went to Owen because he thought that was where the grace of God was. And he did find the grace of God. But we gave Owen some things to think about in ministering to him. It was manipulating his way through this prison, and he was involved with a couple women. And I asked Owen to start at the beginning on his first marriage before he gives him any counsel as what to do with all these relationships that he had going. And just start at the very foundation, and he did. And he came through. It was a blessing. And then on Thursday night, I asked him personally how he's doing, if the Lord has done anything in his life here in the last day, and he was just free. He was just free, and it was a blessing to see. There's many other things that we could share, but I'll share one other testimony. Brother Nelson and I, Nelson Miller, about 5 years ago, we led a man to the Lord in there, and this man was involved in a lot of darkness. Big guy, very intimidating guy. He was a young guy, but we led him to the Lord 5 years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, and then every year that we had went back there, he was in trouble. He had me wondering if what had happened was actually real. I had surrendered it to the Lord. But every year that we went back, the first year he was locked up in segregation. The next year he was in mental health. The next year he was in mental health. And last year he was in the mental health. He was in mental health over in another yard that we couldn't get to. And the one year we actually went to great depths to reach out to him. So we went over there and found him. And he was like, just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. And he recognized me. But he had zero desire to communicate anything with me. And I was very jealous that Satan obviously had him deceived. And I felt like he needed to know that I was partially responsible for what he was into. Not that I deceived him, but I was responsible for the things that he knew about God. And somehow, maybe I misrepresented God to him some way. And so he appreciated everything that I tried to do, but he was like that. He was always like that. And so this year, I came in contact with him on the second day, I believe, towards the end. And so I didn't have a lot of time, but I just walked up to him and said, James. And he looked and he got this big smile across his face. And he goes, Joe, and he gave me a hug. And all of a sudden he started crying, and all of a sudden he started mumbling. And I realized this guy was speaking in another language. And he was just jumbling on, rambling on, and he was possessed. And I looked him in the eye, and his eyes were just blood red. And I put my hand on him, and I started praying over him, and he had tears in his eyes, and he was just a mumbling. And I could tell it was an evil presence over him. It was very confusing. And all of a sudden it would leave him, and his eyes would just clear up, and he would be normal again. And I asked him to come to our service that night, and he didn't come. I told him I would try to get with him the next day. Well, the next day I did get to see him again, and had the very same experience. That was on Wednesday. I don't remember, but Thursday during the day, I had another experience with him. I met him again, and I wanted to get him by himself, and so I invited him to come to our service. But he had this very, it was very intimidating. Like I said, our warfare is not against people with bodies, but it's against principalities and powers. And everything that exalts itself against God. It's Satan loves to intimidate the believer in any way that he can. And many times we'll take someone like this and we'll avoid, because it's a little uncomfortable. It's a little awkward. What if it doesn't work? You know what? Man, this guy's got him. This man is very powerful, per se, in this satanic dominion that he's in. He scares people. Those are things that I've faced. I don't know about you all, but those are things that I've faced. And so the last night when he came in there, I noticed, I opened up the service and I had one of the inmates come pray, and he was sitting right there in the aisle, this third row back, in a chair. They have pews, but he was sitting in a chair and he was going back and forth, and he came. That was the only night that he came, but he came, and I seen him sitting there, and Robert prayed, opened the service, and as I went back, after he opened the service, I went in the back, and I was going to find my way to come sit beside him. When I got there, he was gone. When I was looking for him, I couldn't find him. He was gone. And so I got up and started looking for him, and after 5 minutes, I seen him come back out into the chapel. He had went out, and he was walking back and forth in that hallway. Maybe he went to the restroom, I don't know, but he came back out. So I walked up to him. He was in his right mind. And I asked him to sit down, and he did. And I said, James, we need to talk. And I said, this is our last day here. And I said, I regret that we haven't spent more time together. And so I got up to go tell Nelson that we're going to go into another room, go ahead and close the service. Nelson Miller is one of the volunteers. He was an assistant this year, and I asked him to close the service if I'm not back. So when I got up to talk to Nelson, James grabbed a hold of me and said, don't leave me. And I said, I'm not leaving you. And he was just crying. This big guy was just crying. He said, don't leave me. Don't leave me again. And I said, I'm not going to leave you. And I said, we're going to go into another room. And he didn't believe me. He got right up with me and he walked with me over towards Nelson. And then we walked out together. And I told Nelson what we were doing and I asked him to pray for us. And on my way out, there was another volunteer who was a minister in the New Order Amish from Holmes County. I tapped him and asked him to come with us. And we went into this other room. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but we came head to head with the very presence of Satan. I mean, it was very, very demonized. And it felt like I was in over my head, and yet I knew that there was a desire in James to be delivered. I knew there was a desire there, because every time that he would look in me in the eye and his eyes were clear, he was like, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And then I took him into his thought life. I took him into the 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 where it talks about our warfare, taking every thought captive. I explained to him that these voices are not of God. I said, you know the Word of God. And he knows the Word of God pretty well. But he actually, after he got saved, I said, were you actually saved 5 years ago when Nelson and I prayed for you? And he goes, yes. I said, well, what happened? And then he said that he got angry, he got very bitter at some of the believers in there, and he was so depressed that he asked God if he was real, that he needs to show himself. And he said, God didn't show himself. So I asked Satan, if you're real, you show yourself and you help me. And so it's kind of like he was desperate for something. And so it's kind of like he made a deal, a bargain with Satan, somehow invited him into his life. But anyways, as we were talking and trying to give him understanding, he would go into these fits, and he'd start going, and I could always see it. I could just see when he would be bound, and his eyes would just turn blood red. And then I would lay my hands on him, and I would renounce, rebuke, and I would command him to come out of him. And finally, then all of a sudden he'd start breathing normally again, and then he would start talking. And finally, the Lord spoke to me. I know it was the Lord, and I was trying to figure out why he kept binding, why he kept gripping him. But I don't know what the words is I wanted. There was a lot of tension in there. And then the next time he did it, and I felt like it was going to happen again, because I just felt like somehow we were not getting through. And so he did it again, and I put my hand on him. And by the way, while he was in his right mind, we would be talking about his sin, and I would ask him to pray to God. And I asked him, do you really believe that God is able to save you? And he said, yes. And I said, well, pray to him, and you pray the blood of Jesus over your life. And we were praying the blood of Jesus too, but I asked him to pray the blood of Jesus to cover you. And I said, it's very essential that you believe that the blood of Jesus cleanses your heart. And when he would do this, all of a sudden there he goes again. And so I put my hand on him and I said, I command you, what is your name? And he said, Damien. And I said, Damien, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of him. And he would go into convulsions, and all of a sudden the blood was gone out of his eyes, the redness out of his eyes was gone again. And then for the last 20 minutes we spent together there, Vernon Koblenz was the other, a volunteer. His mind was just as clear as could be. But then he started saying, but you don't have no idea what I go through. And I said, James, I don't want to know what you go through. What I want you to know is that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. The voices and the things that come and bear in around you, you need to take captive. You need to bind them. You need to reject them. You've been listening to them for way too long. I said, take them captive. If they're not from God, I said, how can you tell if they're from God? I say, God doesn't condemn. God helps. God is a God of comfort. God is a God of peace. God convicts, but He doesn't condemn. He doesn't threaten you. I said, you need to take those captive, and you need to bind them, and you need to reject them. And I ask him to read those verses. I ask him to go over that, and I ask him to explain to me what that means. And it seemed like he had understanding. And so I was very, very jealous that this man that we prayed with that was so real 5 years ago would not be lost to Satan. If he does, I mean, he chooses that. But sometimes we wonder, did I misrepresent something? Was what I shared with him, was it deceptive? But anyways, pray for James McLeod. That's his name. Pray for James McLeod. That happened the very last night. We missed the whole service, but we had our own service. And God was there with us in that little service there. And I praise God. And when Aiden picked the song that I want to love him more, I want to love him more. He that has been forgiven much also loveth much. And if you don't love God this morning the way you think you should, it's not so much that someone has been forgiven more, but maybe if someone is loving God more, maybe there's more freedom in his life. Maybe he is freer to love God more. God bless you. We'll turn the time over to whoever.